If you turn this evening to Matthew chapter 20, trust you had a good time on Thursday night. Better than watching the Thursday night TV lineup, I would say. Better than a sitcom. I hope you think it's better than a sitcom. We had a good time. Yeah, that was exciting. I think that was really exciting. We had people up and down the streets, talking to each other as they crossed streets. Hey, found a couple prospects as they kept on going. And that was real exciting to, I think just real exciting to get out and see what God can do when we sow the seed. It's really easy to listen to, well, not just the devil's lie, but I think even the lies that come from churches and even independent Baptist churches nowadays that say knocking on doors doesn't work anymore. We could rephrase that and say this: we're lazy. We could just call it what it is, because there's 7 billion people on this earth. Somebody wants to hear how to be saved. You know, we still have, the Lord's not come back yet. The earth hasn't ended. We could spend all of our lives talking about the fact that the end is near. But as long as it's not here yet, somebody needs to be saved. Somebody needs to be reached. And God's given us the ability. God's given us the gospel. God's given us salvation. We ought to be excited about doing that and sticking with it until the end really does come. A lot of Christians throughout history have thought the end was going to come in their lifetime. I think the early Christians probably thought the Lord would come back, even in the New Testament, before they died. Yet here we are, a couple thousand years later, and God's work is still going on despite all the efforts of Satan to stop it. So we're excited about that. I think I missed the boat on this, but I heard about some captains that got together afterwards and had food at their house. So here's my fear. My fear is that if when we do something like this again, that those of you that aren't directly associated with a particular bus route are going to start finding out what that captain is going to be providing after the canvas. And miraculously, that captain is going to have, you know, 50 groups out knocking on doors for his bus, and that won't be fair. Keep an eye out for that. I did hear Brian Hady, though. Brian's going to be doing a potluck meal for his route, so I guess you're on your own for that one. Some unnamed captains might be offering some Geritol smoothies, because it's getting near their bedtime, and they grind that up with some fruit before they go off to bed at 8:30 each evening. So those will go unnamed, because no one likes to be grouped in that category. But then there's me, and I had nothing. So I've got a long way to go for that. But that's exciting. I think just getting out, serving God, really is something that we can be excited about doing. We'll talk this evening a little bit along those lines with this parable in Matthew chapter 20. The title of the parable in most among most is called Laborers in the Vineyard. But I also call this message Attitude is Everything. Laborers in the Vineyard, or Attitude is Everything. Let's read Matthew chapter 20. We're going to pick up partway through the parable and then come back a little bit later and fill in the gaps. Verse 8, Matthew chapter 20. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give it unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Laborers in the vineyard, or attitude, is everything. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together, particularly around your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would use this truth that you gave and wanted to emphasize so long ago. Help us to take the same truth and the same important principle and utilize it in our life. Lord, I pray we would grow and be better workers because of this time together here this evening. We pray, Lord, for the needs of each one here. Pray, Lord, that your word would meet those needs tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This parable is an interesting account. The vineyard was an important part. It was a place where a lot of people got employment back in the times of the Bible. Men would grow grapes. And then there was that particular time when all the grapes came in. And at that time, the people that owned the vineyard, they needed as much work as possible. They needed as many laborers as possible to handle all of the grapes that came in. Those grapes meant money. They meant their livelihood. They would use those grapes and make many things from them. And so at the time, the critical time when the grapes were coming in, unlimited workers were needed. It reminds me of the fact that Jesus talked about this world in the same way, and he said, the fields are already white unto harvest. Pray for more laborers. So this man in the vineyard, he had this one time where he had to get as many as possible to come help. But in the work of God, the fields are always white. God needs as many laborers, Christians that will become a laborer. It's not always the same. Christians that will become a laborer in his harvest, he needs as many as possible to try to gather in what is come ripe. And so this man goes out early in the morning. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. was the 12-hour workday that this parable is talking about. So before 6 a.m., the man in charge of the vineyard goes out, and he goes to the marketplace where men that wanted work would gather. And there he meets up with so many workers. And these workers make a deal with the owner of the vineyard that they would work for one penny for the day. It sounds silly. We may be getting to that place here before too long in America with the way things are going. But at this time, a penny was a good day's wage. It was actually a silver coin, and that was a fair day's wage for a worker. He could take care of his family just fine with that payment. So we find that these men go to work. And then about 9 o'clock, or what the Bible calls the third hour, the man realizes, hey, I've got so much, I've got more grapes than I've got workers. I need more help. So he goes back to the marketplace and finds a group of guys that hadn't got employed yet. So he hires them. And then he goes back out at the sixth hour, and goes back out at noon and hires again at the ninth hour. And the 11th hour, which would be 5 p.m., 1 hour before closing, there's still people that hadn't got hired yet, and he pushes them and encourages them to go and go to work in the vineyard. So the day ends at 6 p.m., and interestingly enough, payment gets made starting with the men that worked just 1 hour first. For some reason, they got in line first, and so they got that penny. And then all the way back from the men that worked 6 hours, 9 hours, all the way at the very end of the line were the guys that had worked all day long. And at that point, they were expecting, as we read, extra money. They were looking for more, according to verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Why did they think that? Because the Bible says in verse 12, they worked during the heat and the burden that they bore, the heat of the day. Now, we can say no big deal, but working in Israel, we think about Christ telling the parable. He's probably pointing at this time to a vineyard, probably pointing to people that, and the disciples will be familiar with this. The heat of the day, that's tiring. That's hot. And in fact, this word scorching heat, the same type of heat that withered the gourd that Jonah was sitting underneath, that scorching heated wind that came. And they were out there during that. They didn't get that break from noon to 3 or something that oftentimes would be taken. They worked straight through 12 hours, through the hottest, hardest part of the day. So certainly they felt, not because of the deal they had made with the vineyard owner for the one penny, but they felt because of what the others had gotten, they then automatically would be getting extra payment. They'd be getting the full day's bonus. And so they didn't. And there's an argument that takes place between them and the owner of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard, verse 13, says, I didn't do anything wrong to you. We agreed for one penny. That's what you've gotten. I decided to be generous to these others, but I haven't broken the contract that you wanted from me. And so take what you agreed to and go your way. And then we have a couple phrases here that summarize this parable in verse 16. So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. So that's the parable itself, but why did Jesus give this parable? The first verse of chapter 20 starts with the word for, which means something happened in the previous chapter that made Jesus want to give this truth. So let's back up a little bit and see why this parable was given. Let's look at verse 27 of Matthew 19. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Peter said, we've forsaken everything. As opposed to who? Well, just before this, the rich young ruler had a choice to follow Christ or to not follow Christ, and he did it. He loved his riches too much. He did not forsake what he had. Peter looks at the rich young ruler and says, we have forsaken all. When you called us, we left our nets, we left our boats, we're making money in the fishing trade, we left that to follow you. We are better than that rich young ruler. We've forsaken everything we had. What do we get? What shall we have? And this is a hint at Peter's attitude toward his work for the Lord at this time in his life. We've left everything. What do we get? What are we getting out of this life? What's in it for me at this point? And so Jesus explains in verses 28 and 29, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Jesus explains that in addition to this life, those that follow him or believe in him inherit everlasting life. Now, let me think about that word inherit. They inherit it. How can they inherit it? Who gets an inheritance? Normally, an inheritance is passed from father down to one of his children. It's an inheritance that he gains, a child or a person gains from their father or their parents. Well, Peter was not born a child of God, was he? He became a child of God when he got saved. And how was Peter saved? The same way we're all saved. Saved by grace. That's not something that we've earned. We don't earn an inheritance. We get given an inheritance. So Peter here is told, Peter, by Jesus, that you are going to inherit eternal life through the grace of God. Now, this attitude of what do I get now out of the Christian life is wrong. But it's tough to get rid of that attitude for most of us Christians. It's tough for us to shake off the attitude of, what is the Christian life going to give to me now? And if I don't get what I think I should get out of the Christian life now, I'm going to either quit or I'm just going to kind of go along. And so, Peter had to continually learn this lesson, and Jesus had to come back to him over and over again to try to get him to understand that the Christian life is not really about what you get right now. When you trust Christ as your Savior, immediately you get the gift of becoming a son of God. You get given the promise of everlasting life. What happens between now and when we get to heaven is such a short time compared with all of eternity, and how much of this short time is wasted trying to figure out what the Christian life is going to give to me right now, when God's already said, listen, part of this Christian life is the fact that when it ends, you have everlasting life. But he does go on to say that the Christian life still, you get 100-fold back from me during this life as well. But Peter had to learn this, and it had to take Christ's patient teaching for him. He gave him this parable. And then let's look back at John chapter 21. This attitude is just tough to shake because of our human nature. It's tough to not say, what am I getting now? What satisfaction am I getting now? Life is better be good for me now, otherwise this Christian life stuff isn't worth it. Now, Peter has denied Christ. Christ has been crucified and buried. And Peter, in John 21, verse 3, says to his other disciples, I go fishing. So Peter returns to go fishing, and we know this is the time where Jesus meets him by the seashore, and Jesus encourages Peter through this time. Gives him the commands of asking Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you, and then goes down a little bit further to verse 19. Jesus says what Peter's life's going to be like in verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Jesus had already asked Peter to follow him. Remember back when he called him to be his disciple? He said, follow me. And Peter did forsake his nets and his boat, but now he's back there again. And so you see the patience of Jesus with Peter. Comes back to him again. Says, Peter, follow me. I didn't mean follow me as long as you were getting things out of the Christian life. I meant really, follow me through your whole life, understanding that I've given you everlasting life on the other side. Really, follow me. Follow me again, Peter. Make that commitment to follow me, only make this permanent. And so, still, Peter in verse 20 turns about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. Verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? So still Peter's saying, okay, you've talked to me, but what's happening with John? Does he have to get put to death like I do? Is his life going to be easier than mine? Is he going to get more out of this life than I get? And Jesus had to again tell Peter, verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, that's not what I'm talking to you about. Follow thou me. And that's the same pleading that Jesus does with us all through this life. Just follow me. But what about this? What about that? Follow thou me. It's tough for Peter to shake this attitude of what am I getting out of this life now? It's hard. But He eventually did. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we see Peter finally in a life of true surrender to God. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, the church has grown. Pentecost, Peter was the preacher at Pentecost. The church has grown from 120 to 3,120 and is still growing. And then the tough times hit. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that did not make the men in the area happy. They wanted to kill them, verse 33. And then we go down to verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they, this is Peter and the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, complaining that life wasn't really fair. That's not what it says, does it? Peter and the apostles, they left the presence of the council. They'd just been beaten. Peter's starting to realize, you know, I'm not living for this life after all. I'm living for something bigger and better than what this world can offer me. So, the Bible says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing. Not complaining. Not what do I get. Not what's in it for me. Just rejoicing in the opportunity to live the Christian life. And so, why is it so hard for us? Why is it so hard for us to get rid of that attitude of, what am I getting out of it? This is because of our pride. It's because of our pride. We're so used to recognition and life being fair. That's in us. That's in our nature. It's not fair. We start saying that when we're young, and then often we stop saying it when we get older, but it's very few that stop thinking it. But that's not fair. A wife can say that as much as she wants about her husband. It's just not fair what he did. It's not fair what he said. That's not fair. He's not thinking about me there. That's not fair. It's easy to say that as an employee at work. Well, that's not fair what that boss did to me. And it's easy to say that in church too. That's not fair what the preacher said. It's not fair what he told me. That's not fair. I don't like that. It's our pride. And we all have it. And so, this pride and this attitude, only replacement for it is what I call painful humility. Sometimes to fight this, it's painful. We have to painfully humble ourselves and say, life on this earth, I am not a good judge. My reasoning is not a good judge of what God thinks is fair for me. I'm in no place to determine what God thinks is best or is fair for me. I'm not a good judge of that. God knows everything. God knows what he wants to do with me. God knows what he wants to do with you. God knows what is right. We think we know what is fair. And if we get stuck in that mindset, we'll end up making excuses our whole life for why we're not serving God, or why we're not serving God the way we once were, or why it's can't serve God at this church anymore because they're not fair. It's not fair. That's the attitude of these men that worked all day long in the vineyard here. It wasn't fair. Did you not see what they got and what I got? All parables have one key truth that they're given to teach. This parable, the key truth is the attitude or the spirit of the worker. Now let's look back at Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. And we're going to see the difference between these two workers. Matthew chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. You'll notice a couple things that are said here. And he went out about the third hour, this is the employer, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. Look at verses 6 and 7. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said, why stand ye here all the day idle? Maybe you've asked your kids that sometime. Famous phrase in our house, why stand ye here idle every morning? Let's get going. Why stand ye here idle? Well, here are these men, for some reason, that went through 11 hours and had nobody hired them. Verse 7, they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, go into the vineyard, whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. These men went to work based on the fact that the employer said, I'm going to give you whatever is right. And they went. Look at verses 1 and 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, those men went out to work. They made a deal. They were made a contract. What are we going to get out of this day's work? Now, they went to work for a contract. Probably Peter, if he was thinking right about this time, was probably thinking, I wonder if Jesus is talking about me. Have you ever thought of the illustration? Someone's telling you something. They're using the third person. Like, he did this, and he said that. And you're thinking the whole time, I know he's talking about me. It's got to be what Peter's thinking here. Oh, this is for me. Maybe he didn't. But the first workers worked for a contract. What am I getting out of it? All the rest went to work, not knowing what they were going to get paid. I don't know how you divide a penny in half or in a quarter or what. I don't know how he would have done that if they got less than a penny. But they went to work based on the fact that they trusted the judgment of the employer. They trusted the judgment of the householder. Hey, he said he's going to give us whatever's right. We believe him. Let's go to work. That's the contrast. The all-day workers set up a contract before they went to work. The part-day workers went to the vineyard on nothing more than the promise of the householder. And we know in this parable, householder is a picture of God. And so for us as workers, we can work for the Lord with one of two attitudes. Number one, before I really get involved here, what's in it for me? How much am I going to have to give? What much am I going to have to give up? I'm going to have to give up my fun. I'm going to have to give up that entertainment. Let me weigh that. Now, for a Christian to have that attitude, understanding that God, they became a Christian and God granted them everlasting life, for them to then bargain from that point on with what it's going to cost. Am I going to have to give up too much? How much time is it going to cost me to serve God? Must God not be thinking, you know, there is no time in eternity? Eternity is forever and ever and ever. And yet, many Christians are wondering how much time they're going to have to give up to serve God. What must God be thinking about many of us? The promise of the householder to give what is right. So this contractor, this business mentality is the force of this lesson. Look at verse 10. This is at the end of the day. And the first came, the part-day workers have been paid a penny. And now the all-day workers come, and they supposed that they should have received more. Now, they had a contract, they had a deal, but they wanted more. They wanted more, and that's a problem with many Christians today. They just want more. If someone else got this, I need at least that much or more. It's covetousness. The Bible calls that idolatry. And until we Get rid of that spirit of covetousness or just wanting more. We'll never be happy. God's work will never content us. What else can he do for us? He's given us everlasting life. He's given us heaven. But they want more. We have to have more. They supposed, they thought they were getting more. And so, I don't know what the words exactly were, but in verse 11 it says they murmured against the goodman of the house. I'm sure that three words came out of their mouth at this time. It's not fair. It's not fair. Look at that guy that worked from 5 to 6. He has a silver coin that's going to pay as though he worked for 12 hours. It's not fair. It's not fair. What about being fair? What about being fair in this world? What about being fair? What about fairness for the Christian? Let's think about that for a minute. If your happiness in this life and your work for God depends on your definition of fair, you simply will not last in the work of God, and neither will I. You will either quit God's work altogether because something, I promise, will happen to you. I promise it'll happen to you that's not fair. You will either quit altogether or you'll just become one of the stubborn existers. I think I'd rather quit altogether than to be one of the stubborn existers because it wasn't fair. And I can tell you the day and the date that something happened to me that wasn't fair. I have it written down here in my day timer. I have to go back about 8 years, but I can tell you. And because of that, I've been doing this. This is my plan for the rest of my life until I spend eternal life in heaven with Jesus. While on this earth, here's what I plan to do, because it's not fair. Easy for us to get that way. Peter almost was there, wasn't he? He's the apostle, the rock. Not really, but he's the leader of the apostles, the preacher of Pentecost. Almost lived the rest of his life like that. Out there, how happy would Peter have been if someone else had to preach Pentecost and he was out there on his fishing boat pulling those nets? How happy would those fish have made him if he heard that Andrew, his brother, did what was right and preached Pentecost? And word got back, Peter, did you hear what happened? Oh, I forget about that. These fish are making me happy. I love this word. This is really making me happy. I'm serving God. I'm out here in my fishing boat, toiling all night, not catching much. He'd be miserable, wouldn't he? About as miserable as we will be when we do this and others are saying, man, did you hear what God did? Did you see what God's doing in the church? See what God's doing in our midst here? It's exciting. Oh, yeah, I'm happy with my new car. I'm happy with my, I put an addition on the house. Got to go spend some time in it. There's nothing wrong with a new car, nothing wrong with an addition on the house. But that's not what's going to make us happy. That's not what's going to give us joy in this life. We're missing out. You are missing out if you've decided to be one of the stubborn existers in the Christian life, just existing your way to heaven. Sad. What is fair? What is fair for us? Hell is fair for us. So when we start, it's not fair, aren't you glad God doesn't take you up on your offer? I'm glad he doesn't take me up on the offer of fairness when I get that attitude. Because forever would be a long time burning in hell. It wasn't fair that Jesus had to leave heaven and come down to this earth and die on the cross for my sins, was it? That wasn't fair to Jesus, but do we ever see him telling God, it's not fair? Oh man, these apostles won't listen. These disciples won't even listen to me. The 12 you gave to me aren't even listening. I know one of them's going to betray me. They're all going to forsake me. It's not fair. Do you hear what Pilate said about me? He said I was innocent, but he wouldn't do anything about it. He let me. That's not, we don't hear it, do we? That's not fair either. So fairness, there are many things you and I will never understand on this earth. We are never going to understand everything that happens. why it happens, how it happened. But when our contract with God includes eternal life, we should stop using the "it's not fair" excuse as far as our Christian life goes. To the guys that set up the contract, what do we get out of this day of work for you? To the guys that set up the contract, God ends up being nothing more than just an employer to them. It's like punching the clock. Just an employer. But to those that said, you know what, let's go to work in this vineyard. I think I trust this householder. He's a good man. Let's just go and see what he means when he says, whatever's right for you, I will give you. Let's just go and see what happens. What's their view of the employer? Man, did you see what we got? Well, I know we weren't out there in the middle of the day. There's one guys that worked that came the 11th hour. That's a great deal. They got paid 12 times as much as the guy with the that worked for 12 hours but had the terrible attitude. Man, what a great deal. This householder is great. Word must have spread. This guy is generous. I mean, he gives us more than what we can possibly ask or think. And isn't that what God says he'll do for us? He will give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things God hath prepared for them that love him. What a better way to live life. What a better way. I'm young in the ministry, I understand that, but already I can say God's done more for me than I can possibly ever imagine. If God did nothing else for me the rest of my life, he's already done so much. More than I could possibly imagine when I was a teenager. I never could imagine what God has done already. And that's his promise. Now, let's look at verse 12. Saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Boy, this is the attitude that we need to be scared to death of. That we would fall into this attitude. One commentator said it, wrote, I don't know, 100 or 200 years ago, so it's a little hard to understand, but here's what he said. Men who have worked in Christ's service all their days may, by the spirit they manifest at the last, show that they never were chosen workmen at all. But our attitude reveals who and what we've been working for. There's a lot of laborers that are laboring for the wrong thing. There's a lot of work being done that's not really being done with Christ as the motive. Verse 16 says, many shall be called, or many be called, but few are chosen. Few keep from turning their work with God, keep from turning their work for God into a contract. It's more common, the older we get, for God's work to become a chore or a business, or this is just what we do. Every year that passes, it's easier for it to be like that. Human nature, our tendency is for it to be like that. So we have to be scared of that type of attitude, because two things lose when that happens. Number one, we lose because of our attitude. We lose out on the blessings. But number two, the work that we could have or should have been doing doesn't get done. And that's serious. Verse 14, the householder says, go thy way. He doesn't say, oh, come on now, let's rethink that. I know you've murmured and you've had a bad attitude, but come on now, don't you understand? What I was just trying to be nice to those other people, and okay, here's a couple extra pennies for you guys, right? Well, They got to keep their bad attitude. They got to keep it, and the householder says, okay, go your way then. You want to live like that? It's fine. Go your own way. Those are scary words. The Lord look at us and say, okay, go your way, do it your way. He does that. He doesn't plead or beg or try to soothe these ungrateful people. He doesn't try to make them feel good and doesn't, all right, go your way. That's so final, so empty, so hopeless for the Lord to say to us, just go your way. I'd hate to have that said. It's been said a lot. We're not immune to it. Attitude really is everything. Frightening, powerful words. Go your way because you're not going my way right now. So, if you've been in the work of God for a while, this message is for you. Something has happened or will soon happen that you don't think is fair. It has or it will. And right now, if it's not happening right now, it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, but hey, when it's not fair, then you just need to have the right attitude. But what about when it actually is happening? Okay, that's where the faith steps in. That's when it's real, when it's happening. So something has happened or soon will happen that we don't think is fair. Determined to be one of the few that push aside your definition of fair and trust that God is doing what is right. Trust in God's plan and purpose for your life. That's no time to say, all right, I'm out of the vineyard now. Did you see? Did you hear? And then, if you're not yet working in the vineyard, if you're not working for the Lord right now, understand, it's time to jump in. See, the Lord recognizes there's a great work to be done. He'll hire somebody. They'll work all day long, or they'll work all their life. If you've jumped out or you've never jumped into the work of God, the Lord hires people at hour 3, hour 6, hour 9, even hour 11. That's my point. If there's time left, if we're still here, then that means there's still work to be done. There's still people to tell. There's still opportunities for us to live our life. What a shame it would be to exist away when there's still things that can be done. God's work is all around us. So don't say, yeah, but you know, I'm 50. Haven't been working for God yet. Jump in. I'm 70. Jump in. 11 hour, no problem. Jump in. Think about the fact that with the rest of your life, what can get done if you just say, forget the excuses and say, I'm just going to serve God. I'm going to get involved. All these announcements about the work party and the soul winning time, I'm going to move from just the pew to working. And you'll find that your attitude will get better and your excitement for God will grow. There's a little girl who always likes to sit beside me on the bus. And she doesn't go back and sing the songs and the program. She has to sit beside me on the bus. And she has no mom. Her mom died. Her mom was in her 20s, and she just fell over and died. And her dad hasn't, she hasn't seen him forever. And so she lives with a grandma who's just basically doing her best. And her grandma said to me a few weeks back that she is going to give custody of this girl to this girl's aunt who lives in California. Why? Because she has so many opportunities out there that she doesn't have for her here. The aunt's a professional. She has a career, and she can get her into all kinds of extracurricular activities and things like that. So just talking with her, I thought to myself, wow, well, when she moves, she's supposed to move in just a week or two. When she moves, first thing I thought was, I wonder if there's a church out in California that I could call up and they would be willing to go pick her up. She's come to church since she's, I don't know, she started off on Mrs. O'Hare's bus, so she probably started coming to church when she was like 8 weeks old. Mrs. O'Hare's bus box has to be refrigerated to keep all the baby formula cool, proper temperature. But I wondered, is there a church out there that has some people in it that are willing to give up some time on Saturday and visit, go out, knock on doors, and then willing to just serve the Lord on Sunday, go out and pick her up and bring her to church? I wonder, 15, 20 years ago, seems to me like most of the time when someone moved, someone said, do you know a church in this area that has a bus? Pretty much could put them in contact with at least a church that would pick them up. I don't know what's happened in the last whatever, but now my first thought is I doubt there is. I really doubt that there's a church out there, because probably if it's the norm, most of the churches out there, they're just content with having people come in and they play them a little rock and roll music. That's their ministry. Let's go to church and listen to some Christian rock. That'll really do the Lord's work. We're really reaching people by rocking out at church. Where does little Fantasia end up at? Probably at home. Probably thinking back to the days of a church that, imperfect, no doubt, but at least got up and gave her a ride to church. Now, that's one story, and there's 1,000 other stories, people just like that, that are on all of our bus routes. When they move away, we hope there'd be somebody out there that didn't say, it wasn't a church filled with people that have said, you know what, life's not fair, so we're just going to be content to come and sit in this pew and just wait for heaven. I hope there's a church out there that's got some people that want to read Matthew 28, 19, and 20 and do their best to do it. Get up, get going, and try to bring some people in, but I doubt it. I really doubt it. It's because this attitude. Church for them has become what's in it for me rather than what can I give? What can I do? Let me trust my householder. Let me trust my God and get out there and make a difference in this short time that we have left. So there is work to be done. Maybe we only have an hour or two left, but again, we're still here, which means there's still something that we can all do. The best ability, one man said, is availability. So we ought to just determine to be available to do the work of the Lord and to do it with the attitude of he knows what's right and trust him with that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray.